Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 51. And last week we saw that Mary was visited by Gabriel and rejoices and glorifies God for choosing her to be the mother of her Savior. Emphasis on knowing it was her Savior. We emphasized that last week. And then lead in, Luke chapter 1, verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. This is Mary still talking and glorifying God. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So she remained with Elizabeth for 3 months and returned to her house, probably after seeing John born, probably shortly after Pentecost, around June. And she's now about 3 months pregnant. And so she stayed. And here we see Mary. Was she well-versed in the Scriptures? Yes. She was. Was she well-versed in prophecy? Yes. She was understanding that you've made promises to Abraham and to his seed forever. And she's realizing that the real promise that was made to Abraham when he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac is that on this mount, you shall be, you know, Jehovah, on this mount, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice for sin. It's really what was understood. And so then Mary is understanding you've made these promises to Abraham about this seed that's going to, through the seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And she's realizing that that's in her womb. And we're going to see Zacharias has the same attitude towards prophecy, with the emphasis, should we be into prophecy? The people that understood the Scriptures were the ones that God used, and they knew what was coming because they knew the prophetic word. So picking it up at verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Wow, God's been merciful to you because you've gone past the age of childbearing without a child. Now you have a child. God's mercy is upon you. They rejoiced with her. And you know, when it says that I brought forth a son, how much doubt do you think they had without an ultrasound? I mean, they were a couple that knew they were going to have this male child because of the angelic visitation. But it still would have been a blessing to see, yep, it's a boy. It's a boy that came into the world close to June. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. That would have been the custom. By the way, eighth day of the law. What happens at 8 days that we know? They're going to circumcise him. God's law said, wait until the eighth day. What do we now know about the eighth day for children? They have vitamin K. See, God said, I created human beings. I know their vitamins. K is not sufficient to do circumcision right when they're born, because then they might bleed to death because there isn't enough coagulation vitamin K. And so wait till the eighth day. Their vitamin K is at the level now understood scientifically that they're at that level. And so now when the circumcision happens, they don't bleed to death. And that's why for, you know, boys that are being circumcised in the modern world today, that they don't want to wait for 8 days. They give them a shot of vitamin K and then they circumcise them before the mom takes him home. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. So we know that Zacharias at least told her that much. Somehow he communicated to her that when this child is born, it's supposed to be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now, some people take this. Why did they make sign language? You know, they did signs to the father. Somebody asked me about this the other day. And does that mean he was deaf? Might have been deaf. He might have been not only speechless, but couldn't hear. But the Bible doesn't say he was. And so the other alternative is there's a huge crowd. I mean, he is a high priest. He was the high priest that was in the temple during Yom Kippur. That's a huge deal. And the fact that he comes out of there and everybody knows he had some kind of vision in there because all of a sudden he can't talk. There would have been a huge number of people there. And there would have been some people when she says his name is John, there could have been people in the crowd that say, really? I mean, really? Are you doing that? Instead of just yelling at him, they said, are you really going to just go along with this? And then, he asked by hand signs, because he couldn't write, for a writing tablet, and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Now, I think it was more of a just hand sign motioning without yelling at him during the decision of what the name of the child was. You know, you agree with that? You could make a sign just like that, really? And so he says, bring me the thing. His name is John. At that moment, why is all of a sudden the curse, really? Why was the curse put upon him? Because he didn't believe. Because the angel told him, you're going to have a child. Oh, we're too past the age of childbearing. Then he had that judgment that was put upon him, but he obeyed. He obeyed now by saying, yes, it's John. I'm going to listen to what God has said. And so his mouth is open. Somebody was asking me, well, Mary asked too. Mary said, how am I supposed to get pregnant? I don't know a man. So why didn't she get why didn't she get muted? And here's my answer to that. Were there other times in the Bible that women were past the age of childbirth, and so were the men, and they still had children? Yes. Multiple times. And so was it really that much of a question for Zachariah? Should have gone, oh, you mean like Abraham and like Samson's parents and, you know, on and on and on? But for Mary, it's like, I don't understand. I know how people get pregnant. I don't know a man. I mean, I don't understand what's happened. Was there ever anybody in the history of the world, even up till now, that has had a child without knowing a man? No. So, I mean, she was asking, to me, a legitimate question. Zacharias was questioning a legitimate promise. And so that's why I think she wasn't muted. So for what that's worth. And then fear came on all, verse 65, who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, keep this in mind, because as we're going to go, we're going to see all the prophecies that Zechariah is going to glorify God about. Can you imagine what it should have been when 30 years later, that same child that everybody knew in Judea, they know John the Baptist had this history in the beginning. We're going to find out he goes out into the wilderness, spends years out in the wilderness, probably in the Qumran community, in the libraries, reading the scriptures of the Old Testament and acting as, you know, a high priest out there. And then he comes and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How many people in Israel should have been saying, oh, all right, that's it. Jesus the Messiah. End of debate. Should have been everybody, because this history was there. Everybody in the hill country knew. And, you know, they knew what the angel said. Zacharias would have been able to tell them, this is the vision that I saw. I had an angel from God told me that this, you know, go back to Luke 1:15. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Zechariah's mouth is open. Do you think he told him what the angel said inside the temple? And so that's the word that's going out through the entire country of Judea. Why, 30 years later, weren't people listening? And we have all the prophecies pertaining to the second coming. All the prophecies that we've gone over in the history of the churches, the apostasy of the church, calling themselves alive when they're dead, all this stuff. And we see it happening, and yet churches and many Christians are acting like ho-hum. We're so close to the second coming of Jesus by all these myriad of prophecies being fulfilled. Ho-hum. So it's amazing how could this happen? By the deceptions of Satan in the minds of people that are even professing to know God. Verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's saying, okay, God is visiting us and he is going to be redeeming us with what's about to happen with my son and the one that he's going to point people to. Verse 69, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Raised up the power. Horn is power. The power of salvation. Knowing it was Jesus who the Baptist would prepare the way for. He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. So when was the first prophecy? Since the time began. Can anybody remember any prophet close to the time of the very, very beginning? How about Enoch that we read about in Jude? That, Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam, and he just talks all about the second coming of Jesus. And even before that, you have God himself prophesying to Eve, that through your seed, the enemy is going to be defeated, that we've been emphasizing on Sunday morning. That we should be saved from our enemies from the hand of all who hate us. True, even if our bodies are killed, right? Are we saved from people that hate us, even if they were like to kill us? Because God saved our soul, which cannot be taken away. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, which we've already covered. Abraham was told, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Your seed that was passed on to Isaac and to Jacob and then to David and then to Solomon and then to, through the lineage. And now Jesus is about to be born to the tribe of Judah, just as God has promised. But he knows his son is leading the way for this Messiah. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Can we serve God without fear now? Now we can because of the blood of Jesus. But there was a fear of God to serve him. You couldn't get to God. You had to go through the priest in Zacharias' day. So he's even prophesying to the fact that the Messiah is going to save us from sin and allow us to have access without fear in the holiness and righteousness that God gives us. And you, child, talking to his son, he was probably lifting his son up as he was saying this, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, what did Zacharias just call Jesus? Lord. What else did he call him? Highest. Who is the highest? It's God. This is a verse of the deity of Jesus Christ. People, again, that say there is no place in the Bible that talks about the deity of Jesus, right there is one of them. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, that he's going to take away their sins. Turn to John 1:29. About 30 years later, his son, that he's holding up this son, making this declaration, making this profession, prophetic profession over his son, blessing over his son. 30 years later, his son, John the Baptist, is going to say this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. See, was John the Baptist physically older or younger than Jesus? He was older. And yet he's saying, but he was before me, because John the Baptist understands Jesus is God. Jesus came from heaven to earth to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. And he's saying, and then goes on to say, and I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Go to verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with his two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So going back to Luke 1:77, when Zechariah says to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So when John the Baptist is saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist understood Jesus was going to be a Passover sacrifice. That he would be what would take away the sins of the people. And Zacharias, his father, prophesying under the Spirit of God, is giving that knowledge 30 years before Jesus came. And all the people would have heard this and spread this knowledge throughout the land. And yet they're wanting to say, crucify Jesus 30-some years later, because he's not just getting rid of the Romans. And because he said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And they didn't want to receive him because they're under the deception of Satan. Because they just wanted human protection. They wanted human deliverance. They wanted human salvation instead of soulish salvation. And so many of us can be deceived into wanting things for just now and concentrate on those things when now is just that short little moment on the timeline of eternity. And we realize that Jesus saving our soul because he forgives our sins is so much more important than anything he would do with our country, anything much more than he would do with our family, with our protection because of how we are and people treat us. We don't care about any of that. We want to just serve Jesus who gives us everlasting life. Through verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Tender mercy. When I read the Old, and I'm in the Old Testament on my way through the Bible reading because I skip around, and I'm in Jeremiah. Oh man, the things that they did. It's a good thing it was tender mercy. Because it's tender mercy, and then he puts up with all the foolishness of Israel, and he gives them Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave them Jesus. Instead of just casting him off as the replacement theology people say, you know, he's so fed up with the Jews, he just threw them off, and we're just the church now, and forget the Jews. No, he's got tender mercy. He understands that we're just dust, that we're just deceived, and he's going to continue to use his people, the Jews, until he comes back again. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, when the lights went out here with the power outage and the windstorm, you know, it's just like so many things you can't do. Because there's just no, you can't see what you're doing. I was wanting to see inside of something over there, and I can't do that, and could have gotten a flashlight. But I mean, imagine the days where you're just darkness, and we're all in darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who is light. And I often use the analogy of the lava tube down by Mount St. Helens. Anybody ever been in there? And there's a sign on the outside that says you better have a flashlight and extra batteries. Because if you go into that, it's dark. That's dark inside that cave. And if your flashlight goes out, you can't, the way the walls are, I mean, they're kind of up and crevice, you would have a very difficult time keeping your bearings of where you're going. Oh, you just know to go that way. No, you don't understand. Your eyes having some light to see what's around gives you the orientation of where you are so that you're still heading the same way. You could start to go along and then be ending up going the other way because you just completely lose your sense of direction when you're totally in the darkness. And we were in total darkness and sin in our trespasses and sins, and God has given us the light. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, verse 80, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And his manifestation was when he started calling the nation of Israel to repentance. When did he start doing that? Shortly before Jesus comes, and he then points the people, now that you've repented, now that you know you need to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, I'm going to point you to Jesus. Now, For those that aren't aware of the Qumran community, there's, and we've been there on both trips to Israel, where in the desert and the Dead Sea Scrolls, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they know there was a Qumran community of people. And what they know is that there are very religious people. And what they know is they had a library of the Old Testament and other books too. They had the entire Old Testament except for one book that was represented in the library. And what they conjecture is that this was a group of people who knew prophetically, because the books that were especially stocked in the library were Daniel, Isaiah, prophetic books, that they knew the coming of the Messiah was upon them. And they knew that the priests and Pharisees in Jerusalem were corrupt, and they were kowtowing with the Romans and making deals. And they, okay, our Messiah is coming, and we can't trust those guys. And so we need to be aware of what's happening and prepare for him to be a holy people. So they're trying to be especially holy. They had big mikvahs, these baths that they would walk into, but they didn't understand the bacteria, and so they would, and so they, a lot of them got sick. They've been able to dig up the people that were buried there, and they were sick from just always having to use the same water because they're out there in the desert, and so they're speculating on that. But if John the Baptist, who would not have gone along with the corruption of the scribes and Pharisees, who he later calls vipers and snakes, he would have been in a community where you could be reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures and being a holy man, servant of God, first prophet that Israel had for 400 years. And so he was out there in the wilderness. And it came to pass, chapter 2, verse 1. So he's doing that. Then he disappears until Jesus comes on the scene 30 years later. Chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, critics for many, many years, as we got more and more information about the actual timing of when Roman people were in power, critics said, oh, right here, this is not true. This can't be. We know when that census was made by Quirinius. And here's, let me just read what you can get from gotquestions.org. And it's also in Dave Hunt's book, which was the first place that I read it. And Dave Hunt has a book, Answers to Critics. Quirinius' census has been a point of controversy among biblical scholars and skeptics for centuries. History tells us that Caesar Augustus reigned over the Roman Empire from 27 BC to AD 14. So Caesar Augustus ruled in Rome, and Herod and Pontius Pilate and stuff ruled under him in the area of Israel, and ordered a census to be conducted during his tenure. Herod the Great reigned in Judea. Herod the Great is now king of the area of Israel under Caesar Augustus. But Herod the Great reigned in Judea until 4 BC. So Jesus had to be born sometime in or before 4 BC. Now this is important because it deals with other issues of timing, because we think that, okay, when do we do our calendar? AD, BC. It's all based on Jesus. But there was a mistake made, because we know that Herod the Great was 4 BC. So Jesus was born while Herod the Great was still alive, because he's the one that wanted to kill Jesus. And there's some speculation that it would have been 2 years before he died, because when he said he sent people to go kill all the babies in Bethlehem 2 years and under, it was because he asked the wise men, when did you see the star, of the prophecies of whatever they had heard back in where they were over in Iran. And so he goes, okay, that child could be at the most 2 years old, so then I'm going to kill him. So in a sense, there's some indication that Jesus was born 5, 6 BC. And that, so that means if he started his ministry at about 30 years old, what the scripture says, and then died after 3 years of ministering, then he really didn't die in 33 AD. So I'm just throwing that out, because it does fit in with some of this stuff. Luke gives us a few historical details to set the stage for the birth of Christ. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, what we just read in Luke. And then it says, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke 2, 1 through 2. Luke's mention of Quirinius as governor of Syria during the time of Caesar's census appears to cause a problem, as history records that Quirinius held that governorship between 86 and 7, at least 10 years after the birth of Jesus. Okay, so then either Luke's a bad historian, or he, makes a use of words that doesn't make sense, or number three, and this is really quite possible and likely, is that Quirinius had also ruled at an earlier time. Now imagine, historians that don't dig up the fact that Benjamin Netanyahu was prime minister years and years and years ago. And then he lost his prime ministership to two different other prime ministers of Israel, and now he's prime minister again. So it happens throughout history that people rule, then they step down, and then they rule again. So Luke could have said something about Benjamin Netanyahu's rule the first time he was there ruling, and then history could say, oh no, he didn't do that. That didn't happen. That happened before. This is, Benjamin Netanyahu only reigned during these times, later on, the second rule. And so this is wrong. No, it's not wrong. So there is evidence that he did reign twice. So I throw that out because people say, oh, I don't trust the Bible. Why? Because it's contradictory. It doesn't match with history. Why? Because Luke chapter 1 verse 2 has been proven by historians that it is not true, because Luke made a wrong analysis of history. And you say, no, that's not true. I would rather trust Luke, who was there at the time, writing something as an exact account to somebody who would have known if he was in error. What do you mean Quirinius, that there was a census in a Caesar Augustus while Quirinius was there ruling, when everybody knows he didn't even reign until 6? In his day, they would have thrown away his document. I'd rather trust Luke than somebody 2,000 years later that thinks they're smarter and know everything about history. So this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Another census was taken later on. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was his chum. Now, can God use an oppressive government to make things happen that fulfill his prophetic word? And just think about this. Rome's saying you have to go to your family's lineage, original place to go do the census. Sorry, my betrothed wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. because he would have known. I mean, who knows that they haven't known each other? Joseph knows they haven't known each other, and Mary knows. She not only have Joseph and I not known each other, I know, whether anybody believes me or not, I know I've never known a man. And she's pregnant with what she knows is the Messiah, divine child of God, and being told to hike, dozens of miles down to Jerusalem because the Roman governor says so. The Roman ruler says to do so. And what is God accomplishing by doing that? Jesus has to be born in Bethlehem, or the prophetic word of Micah doesn't come true. And so she's living in Nazareth. I wonder what she was thinking. If I have God's child in my body, and I know what the scripture says, that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, then I live in Galilee. I wonder how many months she was wondering what's going to happen. And then a decree, the Romans run into town someday on horseback and say, okay, here's the deal. Bring out the scroll. Everybody's got to go. If you don't, we kill you. Oh, that's how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to get to Bethlehem, like the prophets say. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Some reject a December birth of Jesus because nobody stays out with the sheep at night. in December? I don't know. Nobody. People watch their sheep all year long, don't they? Don't they stay alive through that time? Are there any sheep that are alive during the winter? What do you do? And besides that, Bethlehem, we understand, was the breeding place for the Passover lambs. They weren't just lambs for fleecing and keeping alive and then slaughtering for food. They were Passover lambs. It's where every year the nation of Israel needed thousands of Passover lambs for Passover. They were made for one reason. That was to be unblemished. They could never have a broken bone or anything else. Unblemished and ready for Passover. How close are you going to watch a special herd of sheep that are made for Passover? And I think they were, as I said, if Zacharias was in the temple during Yom Kippur, when he was given the vision about and the promise that he was going to have a son, John the Baptist, then the timing of everything ends up that Jesus is born in December. And I think the argument that is used that it couldn't happen because shepherds couldn't watch the sheep in December is kind of weak, because they can do whatever they want to take care of the sheep. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, as we would have been, right? You're just taking care of the sheep, and then you have heaven open up. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now, right there, should the Jews have thought, should they have wanted to kill Paul and others for taking this message out to the Gentile world? What did the angel say? The angel said, "Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Jesus was prophesied to be, just like God promised Abraham, in your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. But the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, hated Paul for taking this message to the Gentiles, saying that they too could be saved through this Jesus, Messiah, without becoming Jews first. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, is that a deity verse? So he's Christ, he's the Messiah, and he's the Lord. But the biggest one is he's Savior. Because in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 43:10. You know, I would encourage you to write Isaiah 43:10 and Isaiah 45:21 in your margin here in Luke. The next time the Mormons come, or the Jehovah Witnesses, or any of the other people come to your door and say, "Jesus isn't God. The Bible never says Jesus is God." This verse does not say Jesus is God. None of the verses in the Bible say Jesus is God, but this is good enough. Isaiah 43:10, this is God speaking. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord," talking, "you Jews are my witness people, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." I am God. "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am Lord, and besides me there is no," what? "Savior." There is no Savior besides me. Isaiah 45:21. "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I," the Lord, what he's talking about is prophecy. Who tells you from ancient times something that's going to happen today? "Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." So is it clear that God has declared himself to be the only Savior? And yet we have angels saying, angels from heaven, who knows the hierarchy of heaven, "Born to you this day in the city of David," going back to verse 11 of chapter 2 of Luke, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So when Isaiah was being inspired to write the words of God to the Jewish people, it was Jesus speaking. It was Jesus before the manger speaking, I'm the Savior. And this is what I'm telling you. I tell you alone, as the Word of God from the creation, from before the creation, the God who stands outside of time, I'm the only Savior. And now the angels are saying, now the Savior's down there. Now Jesus come down there to be the Savior. And this, going to verse 12 of Luke 2, will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Does this sound familiar? You know, Sunday we did Revelation 5. The host of heaven glorifying God. And the same angelic host, the four living creatures, not minus the 24 elders because they're not there yet. The four living creatures, all the angels of heaven are declaring glory to God in the highest. He has sent down the salvation for human beings. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us, acting upon God's word. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Once again, they told everybody. So Zacharias, everybody in Judea, everybody in Judah gets to hear everything about John the Baptist. Now they get to hear about what the angels told the shepherds in fulfillment of, oh, this is the Messiah's born, and they would have been able to go to the scriptures as they knew it. When Herod said, what do the scriptures say he's supposed to be born? Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem according to the scriptures. The people knew all that. They heard that the angels had proclaimed that the Savior had been born to the world. And I wonder how many of those people that knew were 30 years later saying, crucify him. Isn't that amazing? And how many people that grow up in the church and they hear all about what Jesus has done? How many people see you as Christians, see your life change from darkness to light? See your lives change from just rebellion against God to wanting to walk a holy life? And they know that you testify that it's because Jesus is now my Savior and I'm under new management. They see that. They hear what the scriptures say. They see the prophetic word around today. They hear us Christians say, we're in the last days. Look around. Global government's coming. This and this and this and this. And they hear all that stuff and they go, oh yeah, crucify him. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. It really is absolutely shocking to me when I think about what it would have been like in those days. And it's all because they didn't really care what God's word said. They didn't really care about prophecy. They didn't really care if it meant that their agenda was going to be changed. Are we willing to have our agenda changed by God? That's what we have to not fall into the same trap by, even as Christians, just saying, God, I know. And here's what I have to do in my own mind. God has said the nations of this world are going to soon before him fall. And so are we willing to let this nation fall apart with our loyalties being to the nation that's waiting for us, the new heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, the new created earth, the new heaven, the new earth. Let's keep our hearts there. We still have to do what we got to do for what's happening here, but our heart has to be towards where we're going, because the prophetic word is coming true before our eyes. And things are going to be changing. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be real students of not just hearing your word, Lord, but truly letting it sink in and being part of our life. And Father, we pray again for our leaders, for the people that do fear you and love you in this country, that we could just double down on trusting you in the days that lie ahead, that you would help us to truly be obedient to you and to love you and to have compassion for those that are still lost and walking in darkness. And as John the Baptist was pointing people to Jesus, telling them to repent, that you would give us the same mission, the same message would come from our lips, that the brother, sister, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn your life to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say. In Your time, in Your time, You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring, may each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing. In Your time, in His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say. In Your time,
in Your time,
in Your time, You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring, may each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing. In Your time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say. In Your time.
It does appear that His time for coming again is upon us. But we'll find out for sure in His time. May God bless you and keep you in His care till that happens. In Jesus' name.